Welcome to the Sermon Podcast feed of Liberty Church Collingswood, where we want to live, speak, and serve as the very presence of Jesus in Collingswood and surrounding boroughs, or wherever God has placed you. Find us at libertycollingswood.org. Part of our mission is preaching sermons, so here you go. Keep in mind that these messages are designed to bring the timeless message of Jesus to bear in specific contexts to specific people, the whole eternal word, changing worlds thing. Would you hear good news here? Bon appetit! If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. And in these spaces, O Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would know and be shaped by you, the living Lord. Heavenly Father, would we be molded by your grace and mercy that you show us through the cross. Spirit, help us to understand your scriptures to the glory of the Father. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, during the heyday of the Roman Republic, moving into the Roman Empire, the Roman statesman Cicero, an orator, was complaining about how youth culture was just going down the tubes. And this was one of the things that he complained about, specifically towards the young men. He said, the young men of ancient Rome care only about these two things. Now, don't say it out loud, but think in your mind what Cicero might be saying by way of complaint about the young men of ancient Rome. He said, all they care about, girls and chariots. That's why youth culture is going down the tubes right now. So that held true not only in ancient Rome, but also in suburban high school New Orleans of the early 1990s, where I grew up. And it was true there also that for my buddies and I, we were obsessed with girls and cars. And it was an endless hustle for kind of thinking through those things. There was a lot of talk, a lot of conversation about who's driving what and who's dating whom. And it may be the case that there was a huge imbalance between the amount of hours my buddies and I spent strategizing about who we might date, who we would ask, how we would ask them, what we might wear, what small talk we might make, what sort of date we would invite these gals to, and so on one hand, and then the hours spent in actual dating circumstances on the other hand. I'll leave it for you to guess which one had the much, much larger amount of hours than the other, but it was an endless hustle in those directions, except for a specific friend in my friend group of guys called Massey, or Mass. I've mentioned in sermons before, this occurred before high school students had first names, so this was, they hadn't been invented yet, Massey or Mass. He went, this is senior year, he went to overnight summer camp and apparently met a girl named Carly. And because of Carly, Massey senior year was out of the game, was out of the hustle. Because, and my friends and I, this is the first time we had ever heard the phrase long-term relationship before. It's kind of like I was a villager being told that there are other people that are building machines that fly in the sky, and we're just thinking, I don't understand what this is. This must be fake. But he said, no, it's true. I'm in. This is a thing, a long-distance relationship with Carly from Bogalusa, Louisiana. And therefore, I'm not going to do any of this other silly stuff anymore because I'm with her. And that's how it was. And so Massey didn't do any of the strategizing for himself about getting other dates, although he was happy to offer advice to his others in that direction. He didn't flirt with anybody. He didn't preen in the ways that the rest of us did, because he was in this long-distance relationship with Carly from Bogalusa. Now, I would love to tell you that I took the high road at my friends and I, and we said, Massey, you are doing awesome right now. Good for you for being in this committed long-term relationship with this girl. This is before internet, let alone before social media, that we've never met and have absolutely zero proof that she exists. But we did not take the high road. We took the low road and teased him mercilessly the whole time. And like I just mentioned, this is before internet, so catfishing wasn't a thing, but there was a question in our minds, maybe she's a catfish with an F. Like, who knows? Is she an actual person or not? And so, Massey, do you want to ask her out over here? No. What about her over there? No, because of Carly. But he said as the year went on, don't worry, she'll be coming to prom. And we were like, sure she will. That'll be great. But got a little bit closer. Prom was in the late spring. So through all of senior year, Massey was like, nope, I'm waiting for Carly. And then finally, prom arrived in the midst of all of the teasing that Massey endured for a lot of months. And so picture the night of my prom, kind of like a 90s romantic comedy, where there's a commotion in the high school gym that's been set up as a disco dance hall, as always, for senior proms. And somebody obviously is making an entrance, but the camera starts on me and my buddies. We were standing where we always were standing at high school dances, namely the refreshment table. Right? So our dates, this is still early in the dance, our dates had already ditched us. They were dancing with each other on the dance floor. And there we were at the refreshment table, crumbs on our face, bags of Funyuns in our hands, ketchup on our ties. But in unison, we all look across the gymnasium. Our eyes go wide. Our mouths gape open. And then the camera pans back to the front of the gym. There is Massey walking in with Carly. And Carly was blonde, bombshell, smoke show, drop dead, gorgeous. And if you've seen the end of Lord of the Rings, her entrance was a little bit like Gandalf the White coming at the end of the movie, where she laid waste and devastated with her megawatt smile all of the guys and girls in the room. We were annihilated by the beauty, grace, and charm of Carly. And as she and Massey were walking in, I would love to say that Massey was playing it cool as a cucumber. Instead, I don't think a human being in the history of the world has had a bigger, dumber grin plastered across his face as Carly was leading him around the gymnasium when he was just going like this, smiling to everybody. And we had no choice but to concede to Massey at that point. We'll take the L on this one. Well played by you, sir. Carly's great. But during that entrance, Massey was vindicated. He'd been waiting. People weren't sure, is it real or is it not? Is he making all of this up? Is it in his head? But then he was there with her. And everybody saw, she's real. She's come back. And Massey even said afterwards, you know what, guys? You thought that you were getting to me a little bit with all of the teasing. You weren't at all. I didn't care because I knew she was coming. And at that big reveal, all of Massey's behaviors, what he did and what he didn't do, all of senior year, made sense, and we got it. Now, less romantically and more reverently, that story about Massey and Carly reminds me of this text, where Paul the Apostle, in this letter to the Colossian church, says, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus is yours, and you are his. Your life is hidden in Jesus now. Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascended. You don't see him. You can't prove the activity of the Holy Spirit in a microscope or a telescope. But he's coming back. And then everybody's going to see. You will be vindicated. Everything you were called to do will make sense. We are commanded now to live in line with that future. So thank you for listening to the story of Massey and Carly. We have some good Bible from here in three parts, talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus from Colossians 3, our union with him, and then the call and then the promise. So union with Christ, then call and promise. Like Angel mentioned, we are resuming the sermon series in the book of Colossians. And so far in Colossians, as we've gone from chapter 1 to chapter 2, Paul has been talking about how Jesus is supreme. Jesus is absolutely everything and absolutely everything that you need. And he compared and contrasted this Jesus in the couple of chapters before. And I think it was Angel Garcia that preached the last sermon from the end of Colossians chapter 2, when Paul is starting to go into detail about, yeah, don't do these things. It's been called by scholars the Colossian heresy or the Colossian error. Don't be influenced by the influencers of the day. Don't go in their directions about, hey, this is what it means for you to be a modern, competent, put-together person. Yeah, don't do those things. And instead, be focused on Jesus, to whom you are united. And Paul in Colossians 2, I'll mention these verses in a couple of minutes, he goes through all of the do's and don'ts of that cultural moment, all of the hackneyed spiritualities where you're drawing a little over here, a little over there. Paul says, you don't need any of that as your life foundation because you have Jesus instead, and you can live in him. So let's talk about this union with Christ, which is actually a really important theological category in the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition in which I find myself, and it's kind of like this. Your life is not your own, but your life is tied to, tethered to, dug into, tethered into Jesus in his crucifixion and resurrection. You are a free passenger, Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus. You're a free passenger, a participant in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, which we celebrate every Easter season and every day here at Liberty Church Collingswood, so that what's true of Jesus is true of you by faith, because your life is swallowed up graciously in his. We see it in this passage. We have the death part at the beginning of verse 3. For you have died, Paul tells the church, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is embedded. We'll get back to the hidden. There's a couple different aspects to that. Your life is embedded with Christ in God. Then the beginning of the passage, Paul talks about resurrection. Not only have you died in Christ, but then also, beginning of the passage, if then you have been raised with Christ. Or in verse 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Jesus is your life, your everything. Paul uses a similar figure also in chapter 2. Also, union with Christ, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Speaking to the church, he said, you've been buried with him in baptism, that's a death, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You're united to him. And every blessing that you, Christian, have and receive and hold in Jesus comes out of your union with him, your justification. because Jesus died and rose again, because he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, canceled the death for the wrath of God, that is for you. You are considered righteous and clean, forgiven for all time. And sanctification, which we've talked about both definitively and then also progressively, both aspects of God sanctifying, cleansing, making you holy work in your life, that flows out of your union with Christ. So the freedom from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, your adoption into the family of your heavenly Father and so on, all of that is true because of your union with him. Now, if you're here this morning as somebody that believes in Jesus, or maybe you're not sure where you are with these things, or you're a skeptic, you really don't think this is true, thank you for worshiping and being here in our midst. Let's think of it this way. If the Bible promises that those who believe in Jesus are united with Jesus, if we don't believe in Jesus, what are we united to? And the answer there is kind of nothing. We're just united to ourselves. We're all we have. And kind of in the cultural drinking water right now, that might have a nice ring to it. Yeah, I have what I need inside of myself. And there's so much messaging that says, as long as you look into yourself, go into your own feelings, let that establish your truth and your reality for everything, just digging in and letting that be your North Star. There's another perspective that you might look at that and say, hey, if I'm just united to nothing but myself, I'm kind of stuck. And it might actually be a prison. One of the forerunners of where we are right now as far as hyper-expressive individualism, one of the schools of thought before this that contributed to the current moment, mid-20th century French existentialists, always fun at parties, these guys. So they were some of the people that said, hey, being is becoming. We need an untethered modern self. We're not conditioned or constrained by anything that comes before us or is around us. Just be you, and that's what real living is. Even some of these philosophers and thinkers had their moments of doubt. Said, wait a second, is this really such a good idea at all? Albert Camus, in The Fall, said this about, is a modern version of freedom really all that it's cracked up to be? This is a reflection quote in your worship folder. Freedom is a long-distance race, quite solitary and exhausting. No champagne, no friends raising their glasses as they look at you affectionately. Alone in a forbidden room, alone in the prisoner's box before the judges, and alone to decide in the face of oneself or in the face of others' judgment. At the end of all, freedom is a court sentence. That's why freedom is too heavy to bear. If we ask for absolute self-determination, we get it, and then what then? Or from a skeptical perspective, you might say, no, I'm not just relying on myself. I'm not just stuck with myself. I have other people, and I'm depending upon them, which is better, I think, than just being stuck with oneself. But we can take that question a little bit further and ask, okay, so you're depending, invested in other people who you hope are going to hold you, catch you, help you in some really deep ways. Can you depend fully either on that bond or that person at the end of the day? Have you ever been in a situation where life got tough for you and a friend or family member that you thought was really close to you turned out to be, oh, I guess we're not as close as I thought? Or explicitly a person that you were putting a lot of love, respect, and trust in did not reciprocate it at key moments. And again, cultural moment-wise, we're kind of like family bad, found family good. The old-fashioned view, parents, extended family, living in a community together. Yeah, those just hurt us, but I'm going to discover my own family. And there's so much media entertainment going in this direction right now. I would only say there's another shoe that has yet to drop, where we'll discover that found family can be every bit as dysfunctional as the old-fashioned kind. And if we just exercise freedom to find new friends and family all the time, that's going to set up its own set of problems and unintended consequences. So we're not out of the woods, I believe, unless we're united to Jesus. But we're also called. We talk a lot at Liberty Collingswood about how the indicative of what Jesus has done for us issues forth in the imperative of what we're commanded to do. The indicative, this is what we are, a statement of fact, which is how Paul begins this passage. And Greek text nerd here, Paul wrote originally in the Greek language, this is a conditional statement at the beginning of verse 1, not contrary to fact, but a conditional statement of fact, which can also be translated, and some English translations do this, not as an if, but as a since, or a because. If then you have been raised with Christ, or you could translate it, because you have been raised with Christ, you have confessed Jesus, you are united to him in his crucifixion and resurrection. He goes on to say, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, verse 2, not on things that are on earth. So the indicative, you've been raised with Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on them. And it's more than just mental, high-level, logical stuff. Seek. Set your minds. I think Paul would say what I mean by that is set your all. Your everything, your heart, your desires, your drive, your frame, yourself, your identity, everything. Move it on to Jesus. The heavenly things, the things that are above. And that's Paul's way of saying here, that's the epicenter of the rule and reign and values of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. A Bible scholar, also in your reflection quotes, said this at this point, commenting on Colossians. To seek the things above, then, means to live a life on earth under the resurrected King Jesus as the Lord of all creation, with the implication that Caesar is not their true Lord. Seek a life on earth under the resurrected King Jesus, who is Lord. And then the earthly things, on the other hand, are all of those do's and don'ts that Paul was talking about last time in Colossians. I'll go back once more. Paul has that Colossian error or heresy in mind when he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And this is what they were getting from the influencers. Questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, etc. Seek instead, Paul tells the church, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the hand of God. And that means both cut out and run towards. Cut out and run towards. As we're in this Easter season right now, Easter was last Sunday, it begins the Eastertide season. Cut out what God doesn't want you to do. And I think as we apply this in our lives as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, we should think about seriously cutting out both what's prohibited, always, and then also what's permitted biblically sometimes. What's prohibited? Bible says don't do that. We shouldn't. Cut it out. If you want to have longer conversations about that, I would be happy to. I understand that that's actually a really big command, but it's an important one. But then also, even if things are biblically permitted, that doesn't mean that you should always do them all the time. What are some things that you should turn down in your life for the sake of seeking the things that are above more fully in your life? So cut out. But then also run towards. Jesus presses you towards other people. That is the glory and the beauty of Jesus, who pressed himself towards people through crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus says, I want you to be more relationally connected with other people, both inside of the church and outside of the church. And in Colossians chapter 3 from here, you can read ahead, Paul says there are some things that I want you to put to death. And he talks about sexual sin, he talks about putting to death sin that divides people, including racially and ethnically, as far as racism, etc. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. And then he says, put on instead these other virtues of Jesus. You got to do all of those things as you move towards and not away from other people. You see, there's this assumption in the church, including by Christians, that if I'm going to be a good follower of Jesus, I just need to withdraw, 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 withdraw. And separate, 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 separate. That was not the movement of the cross to you. Jesus did not look at you and say, I'm going to stay away from this mess. But he came forward in love. In our Seven Deadly Sins sermon series, I think it was Clint who one Sunday made the observation about all of these sins, or most all of them, and it was something that I'd never thought about before. Even the seven deadly sins, which we interpret individually for ourselves, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do that. Most of them require other people. Envy requires another person. Pride requires another person. Lust requires another person, and so on. Move towards people. And that means live in relationships with them of integrity, of in truth, in love. It can be scary and challenging. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this part is also challenging in the same way that Massey felt some challenge when he was in this long-distance relationship with Carly. It's all hidden. As much, even on an Easter morning, as I try to give a few words about why we can have good confidence that Jesus is crucified and resurrected and that all of this is true historically, there's no camera on the scene there. I can't prove that Jesus is crucified and resurrected and ascended. Heaven and hell are non-geographic realities. We can't find a Hubble telescope that can show them to you now. The Holy Spirit is not like midichlorians in Star Wars, where if you do a blood test, and I know this is, should have given a trigger warning for Star Wars people that some people don't like this aspect of the lore at all, but you can kind of see the force in people's blood counts. You can't do that with the Holy Spirit. So it's all hidden. And that can make it hard. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you're teased a little bit, and here at Liberty Collingswood, we want to be a church that communicates to followers of Jesus, no, it's not your job to pick any and every fight that you can with people around you. Don't be a jerk. Loving people actually means things like kindness and respect and dialogue. That's not watering down the gospel, that's living it out. But then on the other hand, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time and you've never felt a little bit of a tension where you think, hey, if I really follow Jesus in this moment, I'm going to lose some social or vocational capital. I'm not saying you should feel that all the time if you're a follower of Jesus, but if you feel that none of the time, it's also possible that you might not be living out your faith in enough of a visible way. And in those moments, as we press ourselves towards them, there's some discomfort. And you might say a large part of that discomfort is because Jesus is still hidden. We don't see him. But there is a promised return. So union, call, promise. Jesus is coming back. And as there's this movement in the text from indicative to imperative, because this is who we are in Jesus by faith, this is what we need to do. We don't have to do this stuff, take the imperative first so that we can earn favor back with Jesus. That's works religion, that's not grace religion. Won't talk more about that here this morning, but that's a huge distinction. There's also a shift from the present tense to the future here. If then you have been raised with Christ, talking to Christians in the present, then we have verses 3 and 4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Looking ahead. And one of the classic questions of Christian theology when it comes to salvation, when are people raised in Christ? That when question is one of them. I name Jesus as Lord. Have I already been raised with Jesus? Or will I be raised with Jesus? And the answer is yes. At the beginning of this passage, Paul speaks in past tense. If then you have been raised with Christ, speaking to the believing church, you've already been raised with Christ. But then there's lots of other Bible passages that say when Jesus comes back, 1 Corinthians 15, there's going to be a resurrection of Jesus' church from the dead, those who have fallen asleep, Paul says. So you have been raised, and you will be raised. There's that already not yet. But for the part where we have yet to be raised and Jesus has yet to return, that's going to be the vindication. That's going to be the big reveal. when everybody sees. The Apostle John, in his first letter, says this: Beloved, we are God's children now, already not yet, already, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And that's going to be public. When Jesus comes back, Christian, think in your mind, that's going to be a good day. And if we've died in Christ and our lives are hidden with Christ and God now, there's one aspect of this where we can find refuge in Jesus. The psalmist puts it this way: For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Seek shelter in Jesus. But then also the return of Jesus is a warning. Because when Jesus comes back, there's a sense in which the judgment of God is veiled, also hidden and invisible, until Jesus returns. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment, Paul says to the Corinthians, before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And so for now, if you name the name of Jesus, lengthen your vision. See that the hard things in your life, and they might be really, really hard right now, they're not ultimate, because Jesus is coming back. And we can take one step, and then another step, and then another step, and then another step, as we cut out and as we run towards, because Christian, you are united to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, could that have been the best sermon ever? The odds are strongly not in its favor. Still, thanks for listening, and be sure to rate, review, and subscribe. You can also check out our version of a preaching after party, the Post-Sunday Blues, a preaching post-mortem, on the same podcast feed, where you can go backstage with the sermon. Live, speak, and serve at you later.